If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as I'm in the process of placing this 13th chapter, the great love chapter of the New Testament, within its greater context of chapters 12 through 14, where the Apostle Paul is discussing, correcting, explaining this whole subject when it comes to spiritual gifts, utilizing the human body as a fitting analogy or metaphor for the mystical, invisible, spiritual body, which of course is the true church of Jesus Christ. And just as all the members of the human body are important and are designed by God to function together in harmony, if the body is to be healthy, so also the spiritual, mystical, invisible body of Christ, where every member of the body is important. Every member of the body must function within the body if the mystical, spiritual body is to be what God designed for it to be. And the Apostle Paul will emphasize in this chapter of Corinthians, chapter 12, the involvement of all three persons of the Godhead, not only in designing the body, but also enabling the body to function in a coordinated way. So whatever discord or division or disagreement that has taken place within a local assembly, which is a manifestation of the body over a subject such as spiritual gifts, would be utterly contrary to the unity that exists within the Godhead when it comes to a subject such as this, as the Apostle Paul clearly explains in chapter 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now notice the text as I read it, verse 4. Now there are, and he's going to use this word three times. He uses it in verse 4, 5, and 6. It's the same word. Now there are, and I'm going to read it, diversities, distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. And remember, when you talk about a gift, and the word that is used here, this is a grace gift. This is a God-given ability to be able to serve a function within the assembly. So I read the statement here in verse 4. There are diversities, distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. And there are diversities, distributions of ministries, and the same Lord, which would be, of course, in this context, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6. And there are diversities, distributions of activities, but the same God who is working all things in all. So according to this particular statement, there are three persons within the Godhead, and yet we know there is only one God, one in purpose. And God is working through different people in different ways, but always in order to achieve his purpose in and through them. According to verse 4, it is the Holy Spirit who bestows the gifts. According to verse 5, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is directing the gifts. And according to verse 6, it is God the Father who is energizing the gifts, all for his own glory. And then we come down to the 7th verse. And Paul writes, but the manifestation of the Spirit is being given to each one for, and I'll read it, for the common good. For the common good. But he talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, obviously, this would be action generated by the Holy Spirit, but even more so, this is action that reveals the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the action that manifests the presence of the Holy Spirit is when the members of the body exercise their God-given spiritual gifts that have been endowed by the Holy Spirit. So when I read this in verse 7, And he's emphasizing that little word, each one. So if I'm reading this in a Greek Bible, it'll simply say, but to each one it is being given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when I read this, I recognize Spirit is the one who enables and does all of this, but he reveals his presence by the exercise of spiritual gifts. And then you come to verses 8 through 10, and Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts. Then you come back in verses 28 to 30, and he comes back to the whole subject of these spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he will list 7 gifts. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he will list 4 gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Peter will address both speaking gifts and serving gifts. But when you look at all of these lists, whether we're talking Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4, I think they are not exhaustive, but rather illustrative. They're adapted for a particular assembly, a particular ministry, but God in no way is limited to only these gifts. He can supply other gifts if he so desired. But according to Paul, in chapter 1 and verse 7, this assembly lacked no spiritual gift. Everything that was needed for this assembly to function was provided by God. That is chapter 1, verse 7. But the Apostle Paul, in these verses, is emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is the one who is bestowing these spiritual gifts. And you read it all through these verses. Verse 4. There are diversities and distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is being given to each one for the common good. Verse 8. We read the phrase, through the Spirit. Verse 8, according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, by the same Spirit. Verse 9, by one Spirit. And then you come to verse 11, and you read the phrase, but all these things are working by the one and the same Spirit, distributing to each one just as he desires. So when you read that 11th verse, again, notice that 11th verse. He is working. He is distributing. He is desiring. He is determining. That's the Holy Spirit. And the three verbs are used with reference to the Holy Spirit. So there's a plan. There's a divine plan. There's a divine purpose into which we as members fit without any kind of a manipulation when we talk about God or other members within the body. So I read that statement here in verse 11. All these things are working by the one and the same Spirit, distributing to each one just as he, the Spirit, determines or desires. I think of the words of one who said it like this. The early church was not an organization merely, not a movement merely, but a walking incarnation of spiritual energy. And the one who gave to the church that energy, both in bestowment and enablement, was the Holy Spirit. Now that is what we read. So we come down to the 12th verse, where the Apostle Paul will use the human body as an illustration. Something that he's already anticipated in prior statements. In chapter 10 and verse 17, you read the phrase, but we being many are one body. That's chapter 10, verse 17. In chapter 11 and verse 29, he speaks of the Lord's body. The Lord's body. And now we come to these verses here, 12 and 13, as he's going to talk about the human body as well as the mystical body. Now notice the way it reads. Verse 12. For just as the body, the human body, is one and is having many members, and all the members of the body, although being many, are one body, So also the Christ. And he's thinking of Christ and the body united to Christ. Verse 13. For even with one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. So according to the Apostle Paul, every believer, regardless of racial or religious connection or social standing, has been united to the body via spirit baptism. And consequently, Paul is saying that the believer has been placed into the body and the Holy Spirit within the believer, all of which happens at the precise moment of salvation, happens at the very moment of salvation. And then Paul launches out into an incredible explanation of how the body should function, using the human body as an illustration of the spiritual body. Now, the way in which I want to approach his explanation, beginning with verse 14, as he describes the body, both human and mystical, and how God has designed both to function, is by setting forth a series of words that I think summarize the argument of the Apostle Paul, beginning with the word sovereignty, which in this case means God is the one who carefully and deliberately has arranged the body just as he has determined. And there are four key verbs that illustrate his sovereignty. The first one's in verse 11, and we read it there in verse 11. But all these things are working by the one and the same Spirit, distributing to each one, just as, here it is, he determines, just as he has purposed. There's your first verb. Then I come down to verse 18. But now, and that now is very emphatic, but now God, notice your verb, has set or placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as, notice the verb, he desired. So I have two verbs used in verse 18. He set, placed, as he desired, as he was pleased. And both of those are in a tense that means it happens at a point in time. So I not only have the verb in verse 11, he determines, but I have two verbs in verse 18. He has placed the members just as he's been pleased, he desired. Then I come down to verse 24. And in verse 24, I read the phrase, in verse 24, but God, and then he uses this very interesting verb. And the verb means you're blending something together. You're mixing something together. You're mixing different parts together for a specific purpose. So when I read this here, you're bringing various members together in order to effect a harmonious unit. You want to produce mutual support and interdependence. You want to compose the body, put the body together. So when I read it in verse 24, but God has composed the body. He has mixed all of these different parts together with this specific purpose in mind to bring about this harmonious unit. And then I come to verse 28. And in verse 28, he uses the same verb that he uses in verse 18. God has set or placed in the church. So I have four basic verbs that are used. I have the one that's used in verse 11. I have the two used in verse 18. I use the one in verse 24. And then he repeats one of the verbs that he used in verse 18 and verse 28. And all of them emphasize the sovereignty of God in the arrangement of the body. So I see, number one, God's sovereignty. There's no way to read this and not see it. God is the one who has arranged the body. That's clearly set forth by the Apostle Paul. Now, if that's my first word, my second word is unity. God has arranged the body, but it is one body. So I read about the human body in verse 12. For just as the body is one, for just as the body is one body, I read that in verse 12. Then I come to verse 13 and I read one body. Now I'm in the mystical body in verse 13. And then I come down to verse 20 and I read in verse 20, one body. There's one body. So he's emphasizing the unity. There is one body in terms of the human body, and there's one body in terms of the mystical body. There is a unity. Now think about the human body. You would have to say the human body is a masterpiece of creation. The human body is complex. There's incredible complexity in terms of the human body. And yet the human body is unified. I think about the words of David in Psalm 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, it's just incredible when you think about the human body. And you have ancient writers who use the human body as an illustration to demonstrate various things. Hippocrates, the Greek physician of the 5th century, did so. Josephus did, Philo did, Seneca did, Plutarch did. And they used the human body in order to demonstrate various things. And that's what Paul does here. So just as the physical body is one, it's unified, there's a unity, so the mystical body. And he emphasizes that over and over again in this text. Now listen to the way he says it in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12. And when he writes Romans, where was he when he wrote Romans? He was in the city of Corinth. When he writes 1 Corinthians, he was in the city of Ephesus. But he was in Corinth when he writes Romans. And when I read this in Romans chapter 12, he says this in verse 4. For just as in one body. And he's talking about the human body. But then in verse 5, he'll say, and now he's talking about the mystical body. We are one body in Christ. So he talks about one body. That's the human body. And then he talks about we are one body in Christ. Now you're the mystical body. That's the invisible spiritual body. That's a church. So I sense something about the sovereignty of God in the arranging of the body. But then I think of the unity of the body, that the body is a unified whole, whether it's talking about the human or the mystical body. But there's a third word. And the third word is the word that I really want to emphasize. And that is, even though there's unity, there's incredible diversity. There's variety within the body, the human body and the mystical body. Now, Paul says this again in Romans chapter 12. He will say, for just as in one body we are having many members. And then he says in verse 5 of Romans 12, so we, the many, are one body in Christ. So I read it in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and in verse 5. There's incredible diversity. There's incredible variety. And he emphasizes that here. Look again at verse 12. For just as the body is one and is having many members, and all the members of the body, although being many, are one body. And then I come down to verse 14. For even the body is not one member, but many, many. So he's emphasizing the diversity, variety within the body. Now listen to the words of one of the reformers who put it like this. As the beauty of the human body is brought out by the variety of its parts, so the glory of the body of Christ appears in the diversity of its members. So there's diversities, there's variety in terms of the human body as well as the mystical body. Each member is important. Each member has a part to play if the body is to properly function and be healthy. And in order to demonstrate all of this and the importance of the diversity, the Apostle Paul will set forth this argument. Now look at what he does beginning in verse 15. If the foot should say that
I'm not the hand. I'm not of the body. It is not because of this, not of the body. Now think about it. It would be right for the foot to say that the foot is very different from the hand. They're two very different members of the body. That's the right thing to say. But it would be a wrong thing to say, since the foot is not the hand, then the foot really doesn't belong to the body. That would be a wrong thing to say. So even though they're different members of the body, they both belong to the body. Now let's think about the foot and let's think about the hand, because the foot is saying this to the hand. Now if you think of the foot seems rather insignificant. Seems rather obscure. It's in the background. It's hidden. I mean, it's covered over with socks and shoes. Socks and shoes. So you think about the foot and the way the foot is. As over against the hand. The hand seems significant. Seems exposed. Hands revealed. So you can visualize the foot being somewhat envious or jealous because the foot's not the hand. And you're reading the statement here from the Apostle Paul in verse 15. If the foot should say, hypothetically, that I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. It is not because of this, not of the body. It still belongs to the body. And the foot is just as important as a hand. Now, I'm usually on a treadmill, and I go on a treadmill a number of miles on a treadmill. And do you know what it does to your feet? If you're going miles on a treadmill, you lose your toenails, or your toes begin to have problems. So I go to a podiatrist. You know what he tells me? Do you brush your teeth? Yes. Well, then you got to take care of your toes like you do your teeth. Now, the only reason why you don't take care of your toes like you do your teeth is because people can see your teeth. They can't see your toes. But you come to me, and I can see your toes. And you need some new shoes. So you think about the foot, and you think about the hand. And the foot says, you know, I'm not the hand, so I'm not part of the body. And you can sense something about that because the hand is unbelievable. Now, let me just give a little description of a hand. It has 8 wrist bones, 5 bones in the palm, 14 bones in the digits. 2 hands together command a quarter of all the bones of the body. Each hand has thousands of nerve endings per square inch with the heaviest concentration in the fingertips. 2 of the largest spaces in the motor cortex of the brain are concerned with the hands. The hands are rarely still. The finger joints alone are extended and flexed some 25 million times during a lifetime. Yet the hands rarely get tired. Hand is far more complicated, sophisticated than any machine. The hands can compensate for the loss of eyesight by reading Braille and for the loss of the ability to hear and speak by means of sign language. The hands can tell the texture of the soil or the weave of a fabric. A hand can even distinguish between the various coins in one's pockets, and each of its fingerprints is unique. So you can see why the foot would be envious of the hand. But the foot has far more sense. And the foot has far more sense because the foot is a marvel engineering as well. I mean, you're talking about an unbelievable creation is the foot. 26 bones, 107 ligaments, 19 muscles. The average man will walk something like 65,000 miles in a lifetime on his feet. So I would say the foot and the hand are both really necessary. I recognize they're different members, but they both belong to the body, and I need both. I need my feet, and I need my hands. Now look at this, verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. It is not because of this, not of the body. So now we have the ear saying this about the eye. Now you can talk about the eye. The eye is absolutely unbelievable to talk about. But the ear is as well. I mean, if you talk about the complexity of the eye and the complexity of the ear, I mean, I could read all of this, and it's just absolutely incredible. So we're reading about the foot saying this about the hand and the ear saying this about the eye. And then we come down to verse 17. And notice what he says in verse 17. If the whole body and eye wear the hearing, if the whole hearing wear the smelling. So imagine in your mind's eye that the body can only perform one function, that of sight. Then think about what you would be like if you only had an eye. Eyeball, eyelids, eyelashes, but that's all there is. Well, think about it. You have one gigantic ear, and that's all you have. So what would it be like if you only had an eye? Or what would it like? It would be like if you only had an ear. I mean, what would your nose be? I mean, you're smelling. So you come to this 17th verse, and Paul would say, if the whole body and eye wear the hearing, if the whole hearing wear the smelling. You see what he's saying? The Corinthians need one another if they're to fulfill themselves in Christ. So what's the underlying problem that Paul's trying to expose when you read these verses? What's the underlying problem in terms of this assembly? You had members in the assembly that didn't feel important. You had members of the assembly that felt inferior. They felt inadequate. They couldn't do what other members within the assembly were doing, and therefore they felt they weren't needed. So what does Paul say on the basis of these words? No member can perform the function of another member. The eye cannot do the function of an ear. The ear cannot do the function of the nose. I mean, every member is very important. Isn't that what he's saying? So you think about an assembly, a local assembly. You have a few faithful saints that usually do most of the work. Most of the activity is done by the faithful few. And the vast majority are very idle. They're inactive. That's the vast majority. So you have a few, and the few assume all kinds of things because nobody else will do it. So you have the few that do it, and you have a lot of people that are very idle. And then you have other members within the assembly seeing the faithful few and the activity of the faithful few. And instead of emulating their example, they're filled with discontent. So they criticize. They nurture grudges. There's friction. And then you get disgruntled members. And they don't receive the attention that they feel like they ought to receive, so they leave for another assembly. And then after the initial welcome is over, process is repeated. So when I'm reading this here in Paul, and I'm reading these words here in verses 15 through 17 and trying to figure out what's happening in the assembly of Corinth. And then I come down to verse 18. But now, and that now is emphatic, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. He arranged it. He established it. It wasn't haphazardly done. They were placed exactly where they needed to be to function as God's designed it. So it doesn't matter whether or not we're the foot or the hand or the ear or the eye or the nose. It doesn't matter. And what he says in verse 17, which is utterly absurd, in verse 17, If the whole body and eye wear the hearing, if the whole hearing wear the smelling, he takes that absurd statement and applies the logic of it in verse 19. If, notice it in verse 19, but if all were one member, where the body? And you know what his answer would be? It wouldn't exist. There would be no body. So I think of what he says in terms of these various members of the human body. And then I think of the mystical body. I certainly see God's sovereignty. I certainly sense something of the unity, not uniformity, unity. But I also see the diversity that exists here, and the variety in the human body and in the mystical body. So if anyone were to say, you know, they don't really need me. My gift is not that important. I have nothing to contribute to that church. I have nothing to offer to that assembly. So why should I go? Why should I ever participate? I'm not the hand. I'm not the eye. I'm just a nobody. Nobody knows anything about it. And I would say that is nothing but an evidence of our own sinful nature and the fact that all of us have to constantly fight against our self-centeredness and our selfishness. So for anyone to say, since I'm not in the limelight, or I'm not able to do something publicly, or some sensational thing, therefore I'm not really needed, Paul responds, don't ever despise your gift. Don't ever become envious or jealous of another member. Never be dissatisfied with where God has placed you within the assembly. No one receives all the gifts. No one is without a gift. And every gift is vitally important if the body is to function and function rightly. So the problem is a member saying, I'm not important, I'm inferior, and there's self-effacement. That's the first problem. But there's another one. And he shifts to the other one in verse 21. Now notice verse 21. Now the eye is not able to say to the hand, I'm having no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I'm having no need of you. So you see the problem? You understanding now the problem? This is the other extreme. So you have the eye saying this to the hand. You have the hand saying this to the feet. And then I come down to verse 22. But much more, the members of the body which seem to be less honorable, verse 22, but much more, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are more necessary. Now, he doesn't specify what he means in verse 22 when he talks about members being weaker. Obviously, they're indispensable, but what are these members that seem to be weaker? Most would say that these are the physical organs. They seem to be weak because you cannot see them, and yet the body cannot function without them. They're vitally important. You have to have them. So they're very different from the eye and very different from the head, but they're absolutely necessary. Otherwise, the body can't survive. So I read the statement here in verse 22, but much more the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are more necessary. And then I read verse 23. And the members of the body, which were thinking to be less honorable, upon these were clothing with greater honor. and our unpresentable parts are having more presentability. And verse 24, our presentable parts are having no need. Now, all of that's very interesting in the way that he says it. So you have members of the body that are usually clothed. You have members of the body that ought to always be clothed. And then you have other members of the body that we normally do not clothe at all. So think about what he's saying, because there's a play on terms here that's not brought out in English, but it is in Greek. Now look at verse 22 again. But much more the members of the body, which we're thinking to be weaker, I'm thinking of vital organs, are more necessary. They're necessary. Now verse 23. And the members of the body, which we're thinking to be without honor, upon these, and the word is, you're putting something around something, so you're thinking of clothing. Upon these, we're placing more honor, and the unpresentable, our unpresentable parts, and here he's talking about our private parts, and our unpresentable parts are having more presentability. They ought to be treated with greater modesty. And then he says, and our presentable parts, like your face, are having no need. And he uses a play on terms, eschemana and euschemana. Eschemana is unpresentable and euschemana is presentable. So I'm reading this in verse 23. And our eschemana, unpresentable parts, are having more presentability, and our euschemana, our presentable parts, are having no need. So he's talking about the various members of the body and what we do in terms of the various members of the body. And yet all of them are very, very important. Now, when you're reading this, what is Paul saying? What problem is he exposing? Earlier, the problem was, you know, these people, they don't really need me. I'm not important. I'm inferior. I'm inadequate. I can't contribute anything. I don't have anything to offer. That's not right. But this is a different problem. See the problem here? If the first problem was, they don't need me. This problem is, I don't need them. Verse 21. The eye is not able to say to the head, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So the problem here is a member who believes he's independent, a member who believes he's self-sufficient. If the problem earlier was envy and jealousy and discontentment, the problem here is pride and conceit and arrogance and self-sufficiency. To which Paul will respond. And Paul's response is very graphic to me. Don't ever despise someone else's gift or say that you do not need that other member. Individualism. And I'm stressing, individualism is always wrong. So to say either they don't need me or I don't need them, both completely wrong. To look down upon self or to look down upon others, both wrong. To say I'm not important or I'm too important, both wrong. To think that I'm inferior or I'm somehow independent, both wrong. Now, isn't that what Paul is saying? In terms of the assembly there in Corinth? So I see God's sovereignty. He's arranged the body. He's arranged the members of the body to function. There's unity. I see the unity. It's one body. I see the diversity, the variety, the human body, mystical body, all the members functioning together in harmony for the body to function and to be healthy. I see all of that. So what is really needed for everyone is a heavy dose of humility. A heavy dose of humility from all of us. Where I don't think about myself. Let me just forget about self. You don't think about self. That's the problem. That's the problem. Forget about self and think about the body. Because that's humility. Humility is not groveling down on the ground. Humility is just forgetting about self. I mean, just think about it. If we forgot about ourselves and we only thought about other people, wouldn't that do away with a lot of problems? I mean, our problems is self. You get our feelings hurt, whatever it might be, and it's all about self. So if I just got my eyes off myself, and that would be my struggle, just being so selfish. Get my eyes off myself and think about other people and think about Christ. That's what I've got to do. It's not about me. Who cares about me? It's about the body and about Christ and how we can serve and minister. That's what it's all about. And in order to do that, we've got to have humility. Now I think of James Stewart, the Scottish preacher, and he made this comment on one occasion. He said, "It's always upon human weakness and humiliation, not human strength and confidence, that God chooses to use. And that he can use us not merely in spite of our ordinariness and helplessness and disqualifying infirmities, but precisely because of them." Or I think of a leader from the Church of Scotland who once said to Hudson Taylor, "You must sometimes be tempted to be proud because of the wonderful way God has used you. I doubt if any man living has had greater honor." To which Hudson Taylor responded, "On the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use, and that he found me." Now that would be the right and proper attitude. Or I think of Jonathan Edwards, who said it like this, "I've been before God and have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. I can challenge no right in this understanding, this will, these affections which are in me, neither have any right to this body or any of its members, no right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, no right to these senses, these eyes, these ears, this smell, this taste. I have given myself clear away, and I have not retained anything as my own." Jonathan Edwards writes. No, I think of the words of D.L. Moody. I read this in a biography that was written by his son. And his son, William, makes this comment about his dad. That his dad used to always say this. "Before my conversion, I worked towards the cross. But since then, I've worked from the cross. Then I worked to be saved. Now I work because I'm saved." Now that's right. And I think of the body, the human body. And then I think of the mystical body. He sovereignly created this body, and he sovereignly created this body, the mystical body. There's unity in both. There's diversity and variety in both. And every member is important. When you read that Ephesians 4, verse 16, that's in the bulletin, if you read that, he says it three times. He says it three times in that one verse in Ephesians 4:16. He talks about the whole body. He talks about every joint. He talks about every part. So he's talking about all the members working together in harmony. And that's what he's saying. So I recognize I'm in the body. I belong to the body. I'm a member of the body. I'm a unique member of the body. We all are. I have a distinct contribution to bring to the body. And I'm to function as a member of the body.
if the body is to be what it should be. And he's the one who bestowed, and he's the one who enables us to do it. Now, there are other words that I've put down there, and the next word is a very important word. And it's so important that I want to spend next Sunday talking about it. And it's what he talks about here in verses 25 down to verse 27. And it's very important to understand. So I want to come back and I want to talk about this one more time. I understand the one problem. I'm not important. And I understand the other problem. I'm too important. And I got to do away with both of those. And think about, I have a place within the body, and I'm to understand and appreciate that, and I'm to appreciate and understand how all of the members help me. So I pray that the Lord works within all of us, beginning with me. It has to begin with me. I live with myself, but you know what? You live with yourselves. And we all know the battles that take place within us. But the one thing that I do not want to be, I don't want to be selfish. And I don't want to be so self-centered. I want to think about someone else. And that is grace. That's the Lord giving me the grace to be able to do that. And all of us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this 1 Corinthians 12. We thank, Lord, of this assembly in Corinth and some of the havoc that was taking place. We know there was division. We know there were all kinds of problems within this assembly as we read this document of 16 chapters. And we think, Lord, not just of what was going on in that assembly, but we think of the danger in any assembly to behave in the very same way. So we pray, Father, that we would understand how the human body has been put together in functions and how the mystical body has been put together and how the mystical body is to function as well. So guide us, Lord, in our thinking and help us to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying as he writes these words to this assembly 2,000 years ago that has absolute relevance to all of us that are living in our own day and time. Give us wisdom, we pray, as we read through these words and follow Paul's argument, and we pray that we would make the appropriate application to our own lives. We do pray, if there's anybody here who is not a believer in Christ, we know they're not a member of this mystical body. And so we pray, our Father, that Thou would open up the eyes of their heart and draw them to Christ. We pray that they would understand salvation is only found in Christ and that they would believe upon Him now and be saved. So guide us, Lord, in all of this, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.